still remember a few years ago when I discovered it's actually not the Berenstain Bears, but the Berenstain Bears. And that was a heavy blow to me, as, you know, you read it as one way as a child for how long, and then you're like, wait, that's not right. That's crazy. Today, I want to just praise God for many different things. And yes, it is starting to snow out there, but we still need to be thankful for the weather and just the grace that God continues to show us. Today, I just want to uplift our grief share time, as that we'll be kicking off on October 28th officially. If you feel that this is something you need to participate in, please join in. There's still time to do it, obviously. They had a little introductory thing, and I believe seven people are attending, so that's fantastic. And there's still room to join. Put more pressure on Brad, I guess, as a leader, and I can have a bit of a chuckle and pray for him and for his confidence and assurance that he's leading well. Also, we just want to be thankful for the small group that meets here on Thursday, and it's every other Thursday, so it's this upcoming Thursday, correct? And you guys covered Colossians 2 and 3, I believe, last week, so that's excellent. So please come on out. There's always room available here. It's a big space. If you want to learn more about Colossae, come on out. It's good learnings. So we want to uplift those and praise God for just those in our church, and We have ministries kind of functioning. That's exciting. So that's good. We also want to pray for our youth as they're looking at doing some stuff to kick off. We desperately need another leader, though. I'm not going to lie. We can't run with just one leader. So if this is on your heart, please, you need to let Tracy know immediately. Hopefully Tracy's put it in your ear, and she's hassling you to be a leader as well. So we want to praise God for just youth potentially starting up soon. 23rd, right? 23rd? Okay, right. And that'll be at Tracy's place as they're doing like an outdoor campfire-y thing. Anyways, anybody have anything awesome that they want to just praise God for? Or maybe we can pray for someone. We can continue praying for Russell. How's he doing? Any status update? Okay. All right. It's a natural light coming in, right? So that's a bonus. All right. Awesome.
We had a great Sunday service.
That's awesome.
You know, it's great that people have had different ways to join in their cars and events. So it's been good.
Right on. There's nothing, I don't know, something that stood out there is just like, there's nothing like having legal spray painting occur, right? As you're spray painting a veil. Nothing like graffiti like that. Good times. Anyone else? Excellent. Well, let's take this to the Lord and just thank Him for all that He continues to provide for us, and even in kind of isolation at times. And we just want to uplift Him and thank Him for all that He does with us. Father, today we come to You and we praise You and we bring You thanksgiving. And this has just been a week where we've been able to celebrate Thanksgiving. So we continue to remind ourselves that this should be a daily exercise for us as we thank You for all that we have, for all that You do. Even in our valleys and in our mountaintops, Lord, we need to thank You for where we are. And so today we lift You up and we praise You in this service. Let us glorify Your name in all that we do. And Father, today we want to lift up our ministries that are slowly starting to kick off and begin. We want to thank you for the grief share and just having a leader that like Brad, who's willing to journey with people through difficult and hard conversations. We pray that that more people would come out. We pray that they would be challenged to deal with grief together in a group, and that they would uplift one another, and that they would come out of this with a positive experience, even though it is so difficult. Thank you so much, Father. And we continue to pray for our Colossians group that meets here every other Thursday. We pray that you would work in them and you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. That you would challenge them, that you would push them to live exactly what you call for people to do in the letter to the people of Colossae. Father, we also pray that you would challenge people to attend this and just welcome them to do it, even midway through. Our doors are open, Lord. Let us minister to one another and to our neighbors. And Father, we want to pray for our youth. As we pray right now that a leader would step up and accept the role of doing a youth every other week, and being challenged to hang out with these kids and minister to them and love on them in a time that youth are just starved for any sort of social interaction or to be around one another. Father, be with our youth. Watch over them. Care for them in this uncertain time. Give them confidence and courage and take away their loneliness. Father, we want to also thank you for the harvest that you continue to provide for us. As I know, even in this area, they are able to get their crops off the field just in time and no damage. So we just pray that you continue to provide us with harvest and you provide us with the food that we eat. Watch over our farmers, bless them, and just continue to give them the crops that they desire, Lord. We thank you for just amazing church services that can occur even on farmyards with spray-painted bales and cars and just interactions in that way, Lord. Bless Bonneville Church. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I guess this week is kind of kicking off an interesting conversation. I'm not going to lie, it's a difficult one. It's one that I look forward to, but at the same time, not really, because there can be some backlash over it. And we're going to look at women in ministry. And today we're going to be looking not necessarily at what Paul has to say, because that seems to be where a lot of stuff comes from. We're waiting for next week to cover that. We're going to kick off with just kind of a survey of women in the Bible, and most of it's going to revolve around Old Testament women, and some of it's going to revolve around how Jesus really interacted around women and how it actually changed the way things worked. For those of you who, you know, pray during the service, this is the time to pray. This is the sermon to pray for. So, bless us, Lord, in just reading your word and going through it and just for interpretation. But as I said, this week we're going to look at women in the Bible and the many roles and moments that involve them in Scripture. Of course, as I say that, we're not going to cover every woman, every appearance of every woman, as we don't have time for that. I want to do this in a few weeks, and it'd take an unbelievably long time to unfold all of that. But what does Scripture inform us about women in the New Testament and the Old Testament? Today, we're going to journey up to Jesus and his interactions with women. And like I said, we're going to save the Pauline discussion for next week. What we need to start off with is understanding that women did not have the rights that they do now in our country. That's something that we probably need to get our minds around. Women were viewed as subordinates in the very early times. And unfortunately, it's still something that exists in some other countries, in the Middle East, in areas like that, where women kind of have a subservient role. Jesus came, though, and that changed everything. And the early church would actually begin to attract many women. It would have a powerful impact on them and would lead to Christianity and the early church being jokingly referred to as the religion of widows and wives. Jesus brought about a new perspective about women as Jesus placed women on equal footing with men. Women would have the door open to them to serve in the church and participate fully in worship in God's community. And we will read in the Bible about how God began a new family where barriers to equality were overcome in order to praise his name. And every member of the new community was encouraged to use their gifts to their fullness to build the community of faith. So like I said, we're going to begin by looking at the Old Testament and the way women were involved in the world of Israel. And we need to remind ourselves as we delve into the Old Testament about the special relationship between God and Israel. It's the covenant relationship they had. God entered into this covenant in order to establish a holy people. They were to be a people that would worship and obey him alone. And if you journey through the Bible, you find out that they failed miserably at this. But this would really lead to Israel being the means by which God would bless all nations. Genesis 12, 2-3 says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The thing that we need to know about Israel is that it was a patriarchal society. This means that men were dominant in public and private affairs. If you were to talk about lineage, like where you came from, it always is through your father, through the dad. Now, when we look at this, the patriarchy of Israel, it's not as rigid as we may first assume. However, because women were not excluded from positions of leadership. For the most part, Israel had male leaders. They had these kings that ruled. They had judges. They had all kinds of people, Moses and Joshua, just people that stood out as fantastic leaders. But on certain occasions, there would be women that would lead, and they would be in charge of the entire nations. 2 Kings 11:3, it just says this, he remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Athaliah, she was a queen that ruled a short time and governed over Israel. As stated, this was not a common occurrence. We'll also see that men were the religious leaders at the time as well. The Torah actually stipulated that only men could serve as priests. There's actually no theoretical or theological reason as to why this was the cause. It just was. Women were expected to be good housekeepers and to provide offspring so that the seed of man could carry on. That was the expectations of these Israelite people. We find out in our scriptures that this expected role was not what would always be the reality for women, though. We see an interesting display of leadership come into play as a woman has to take charge of a household. Her husband was an absolute buffoon, or a fool, as scripture calls him, and his name actually means fool, as David sent some servants to a man named Nabal in order to acquire some wool from his sheep. And Nabal decided to ignore David and insult him. which caused David to get quite angry, and David decided, I'm going to wipe out this man and his seed. But Abigail, Nabal's wife, heard about his foolishness, so she quickly grabbed a generous amount of goods and met David on the road. It was on the mountainside. And then Scripture tells us, as David was about to annihilate these people, that he received Abigail's gift. As Abigail displayed generosity, and in her taking the reins of household leadership, she saved her family that day. David spared her and would eventually marry her after Nabal was struck dead a few days later. We can also read about another woman taking charge as a Shunammite. As a Shunammite woman tells her husband that they need to build lodging for a prophet named Elijah, a very important prophet. So they built a room for him on the roof for him to rest and eat. And their family would be blessed by Elisha through her actions. Women such as this was not restricted to just private home affairs. As at one point as David's army is just besieging this place called Abel Beth Maacah in 2 Samuel 20, someone stood out in that moment, and it was a woman. You see, David's army was assaulting this place as someone was rebelling against David, a man named Sheba, and this army was about to obliterate this town and was actually knocking on its doors, and it was already doing its kind of siege stuff. When a wise woman called to the army leader, to Joab, she would hold counsel with him and discover what must be done to stop the siege and come to terms of peace. It was simple. They had to hand over Sheba, the rebel. And she had enough influence and power within the city that they cut off Sheba's head and threw it at Joab's feet. Boy, one thing I really discovered is kind of these unique stories as I'm going through this and investigating, just kind of weird things that happen in the Bible that you forget about, and you're like, wow, I forgot that this even occurred. But we find out that women were also participants in Israelite worship, as read in Deuteronomy 29, 1 to 12, and they were to be present for the reading of the Torah, as read in Deuteronomy 31 and Nehemiah 8. They served at the tent of meeting, as read in Exodus 38 and 1 Samuel 2. And they offered sacrifices, as read in Leviticus and 1 Samuel. And at times, they had roles where they were more significant than that of their husbands when it came to God's redemptive plan for Israel. Judges 13 being one of those moments. You see, we read, if you go through those and read all those moments where they occur, you'll find that when we reach the time of Jesus, these things are no longer being practiced. This would not last for women, this nice stuff of inclusivity and having them as part of the worship services. As the people who are obsessed with ritual practices and with legalism would lead to an even greater restriction being placed on women in the temple. The time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament would lead to women being almost excluded from all things temple related. They were now only limited to the outer courts of the temple. Of course, this was not a deterrent for these women, as we can read that they still serve faithfully. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 37. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. That is pretty fantastic. How many of us even do that in this day and age? How many women? This woman was doing that out at the temple, fasting and praying, worshiping. Mary Evans sums it up writing this: Israelite women were subordinate to their husbands and generally of lower status than men. They were seen for the most part as childbearers or at best homemakers. but in some cases they were acknowledged as companions and partners. And it was not impossible for them to have wider spheres of interest and work. How they were treated and the sort of life a woman lived depended largely on the attitude of her husband and on his position in society. When reading through the Bible, we're given moments where women are in authority. Yet we're not told in Scripture that their authority was rejected based off their gender. In fact, people of Israel acknowledged the authority of God-ordained women leaders, just as they did the male leaders. One of these leaders was a woman named Miriam. Miriam was the sister of Moses. She was one of the three siblings that God chose to lead Israel. Yes, that's right. Three siblings that were chosen to lead Israel during the Exodus. The Bible tells us that her role is a prophet, and she would perform this role shortly after Israel had escaped the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. In Exodus 15, 20 to 21, it says this, "Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he was hurled into the sea.'" Miriam performing with other women does not take away from her status as a leader among the Israelites. Just look at what the psalmist of Psalm 68 has to say about her and these women as he declared them as public heralds of the word of God. Psalm 68 verse 11 says, "The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng." Her role as a leader, it had these choppy moments as well, as she stumbled in a sinful manner at one point in time, as she teamed up with Aaron to speak against Moses. They came at him claiming authority to speak in God's name, equal to Moses, as they were mad that he had married a Cushite woman. God, however, confirmed Moses' superiority over his siblings, and he rebuked Miriam and Aaron. And in his rebuke, God acknowledges their roles as prophets who received divine communication through visions and dreams. Miriam was singled out for punishment, not because she was a woman challenging a man, but it is assumed it was due to her being the instigator of the challenge towards Moses. Miriam, in the end, would have a positive place in the hearts of people. Her death was recorded in Numbers 20, verse 1. That's a pretty big deal. And her name, it would be included in the lengthy genealogies of the clans of Israelites. Also a big deal, as we read in Numbers 26, 59 and 1 Chronicles 6, 3. Miriam's position as a leader in Israel is unquestionable. As we read Micah 6, 4, it says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I send Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam." That's the words of a pretty important prophet in Micah. He let us know that Miriam is an important leader. As prophets embraced her as a leader. And God embraced her as a leader as well. Not long after Miriam, we're then introduced to probably the most prominent female in Israel. Her name was Deborah, and she was a judge. You can actually read all about her in Judges 4, chapter 4 and 5. And where Miriam was a part of a leadership team, Deborah was the highest leader in authority of her people. She was a judge, but she was also a prophet. Judges 4:4 says, "Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time." Being a prophet meant that she was a mouthpiece for the word of God. She announced commands to this man named Barak. And if you want to know who Barak is, he's actually a hero of faith that is listed in the book of Hebrews. Barak was to assemble the Israelite army against the Canaanites. And at the time, Barak insists that Deborah accompany him as he assembled 10,000 men on her command. And so she joined him. The judges, they were used by God to lead the people of Israel from the time of Moses until the monarchy. They were Israel's highest legal tribunal, and Deborah fulfilled this role as all other judges did. Judges 4:5 said she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She was doing exactly the same thing that Moses was doing in Exodus 18:13. She did the same thing that, you know, Solomon would do in his courts as he told them to rip the child in half. It's the same thing she's doing as a judge here. The judges of Israel also perform political functions, and God's raised up judges in order to deliver Israel from foreign oppressors. Deborah would do this well. As I said, she commanded Barak to repel the foreign oppressors in her midst. She literally gives the command to attack in Judges 4:14. Judges were also spiritual leaders, and they were moral authorities for the people of Israel. And we see Deborah carry out this function after she defeated the Canaanites. She prays God in song for the victory. And scripture tells us that Barak joined in song with her as the judge, the prophet, and a leader of the army sing praises together. The victory that was achieved that day behind the leadership of Deborah, a woman, would last 40 years of peace. The people of Israel, they followed her, they obeyed her judgments, and they sought out her wisdom. God nor ancient Hebrews found female leadership to be intrinsically abhorrent. They followed her and obeyed her. Women in scripture would exercise authority in political, spiritual, and home matters. And God chose women to lead. He chose Deborah. He was the one that picked Deborah to be the judge. He chose her, and when we try to make her role lesser than what it was, we do a disservice towards God, towards his word, and towards Deborah, as she led the nation very well. The Old Testament, it also has female prophets. Did you know that? There's women prophets. At one point, some female prophets are being denounced by God in Ezekiel 13:17-24 and Nehemiah 6:14. The issue with these female prophets was that they were contrary to God's words. They were false prophets. They were not in trouble for being prophets that were women. In fact, there's a prophetess that Isaiah would have relations with in Isaiah 8:3. It says, "Then I made love to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, 'Name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz.'" And the most famous female prophet is a woman named Huldah. And she can be found in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And King Josiah at the time desired to hear the prophetic word following the discovery of the book of the law in the temple. Who did Josiah go to? Here's the prophets that he could have gone to. He could have gone to Zephaniah, as he was prophesying at the time. He's got a book in the Bible here. And he could have gone to a prophet named Jeremiah. Yeah, that's the guy that we probably all have his verse placed upon our walls somewhere in our house, as we probably have Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." These were well-known prophets at the time, but Josiah did not go to them. He went to Huldah. He sent five prominent officials to her, and she declared the word of the Lord to them, and this would lead to revival for the king and for the people of Israel at the time. That's just kind of a brief look at even some of the Old Testament stuff. And like I said, I didn't even touch on people like Eve or other women that I could possibly talk about. But I feel that the important part is how Jesus responds to women. As this brings about a change in the whole patriarchy and the whole way that men interact with women. As I said, with Jesus, we see one of the greatest transformations of how the world perceive women. There's nothing stranger to me than a feminist who is an atheist. As without Jesus, women would still have a not so pleasant position in society. They would still be subservient. They would still be beneath. The thing is, Jesus did not actually give any explicit teachings on the role of women in the church. He left no teaching at all concerning women as the as a class of people. Do you want to know why that is? It's because he treated each woman he met as a person. That didn't happen in his days. His interactions with women tell us about his view of women and where he placed them. They were on the same level as men. Jesus was comfortable around women, and this was not a normal thing in his time. G.N. Stanton writes about Jesus, he was able to mix freely and naturally with women of all sorts, and women followed and ministered to him. If you do a breakdown of how these ancient cultures treated women, you come out with quite an array of low quality in how they perceive women and their stance towards women. To some, they were prostitutes. To some, they were temptresses that just created men to stumble. To some, they're just there for baby making. And to some, they're just to make sure that the homes are left tidy and neat. And me putting it that way is actually nice. If you really dig deep into some of these religious practices back in those days, it is unpleasant and it is unkind how women were treated. Jesus did not treat them in that manner. At the time, women were not taught. They were not students. And that's just crazy, as it literally goes against Scripture. Deuteronomy 31:12 says, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law." The people in Jesus' time had stopped teaching them. They had isolated them. And as usual, Jesus is running contrary to the legalism of his day. All people were persons to Jesus. Identity wasn't found in who someone was married to for him. You were a person when Jesus was talking to you. And at times, Jesus was even just touched by women. And at times, he would touch them. And this would occur whether they were considered clean or not. Another thing that didn't happen in their society. I know shaking hands back then wouldn't have been a thing between men and women. Let me tell you that. It's not a thing now anyways with COVID, but it wouldn't have been a thing then. Some of Jesus' closest friends were women, Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene. It seems like everybody was named Mary then. And Jesus shows that men and women can intimately relate to one another without sex being a thing. Jesus taught that all persons' true identity is found in their relationship to God. For women, identity was found in the men prior to this. Can you imagine that, ladies sitting there today? Everything that you are would be identified through your husband. That'd be just crazy. But that's the way things worked. You were known because of your husband. You had social position because of your husband. And that was it. You were there just to pretty much provide babies. But Jesus, being a teacher that he is, he showed that he held compassion and love for all. As even in his illustrations, he would start relating to women. That didn't happen in those times as everything revolved around men. It's like going to watch, I know there's some speakers out there that all they do is give kind of pictures of sports and events to be their kind of go-between for the message, and it doesn't work for everybody. His illustrations were relatable to women. Just look at the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15, verses 3 to 10, or the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, or the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, as he reminds his disciples to be watchful in that one. We see Jesus forgive a prostitute as he shames the religious leaders that were judging her angrily in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. He singled out a poor woman who gave a meager amount of money at the temple as he showed the heart of true giving in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Grant Osborne writes that Jesus set women alongside as men as models for true discipleship and kingdom ethics. On many occasions, Jesus not only set them alongside men, but contrasted their greater piety and faith to the weaknesses of Jewish leaders and even his own disciples. This type of stuff was unheard of. This type of stuff was frowned upon. But Jesus wants all people to know that they have identity in the Father and that they are loved regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of background. Jesus would also include women among his followers as he was accompanied by several women. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says this, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, too, and also some were women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women, they would contribute financially to Jesus and provide for his needs as well. And yes, Jesus did not choose a woman to serve among the 12. But that does not mean that he was against women. In fact, there's eschatological reasons for his choosing. And that's just a fancy word for saying end times type of reasons for his choosing. Jesus taught women, as we read of Mary of Bethany sitting at his feet in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. The words that Luke uses to describe this interaction is the same as a rabbi teaching his student. Jesus, he had restored the Old Testament way of teaching as he was teaching women again the way that they should have been taught in the first place. There are many other occurrences that I can discuss, both with Jesus and without him. We don't have time for that. It turned out that women were his biggest fan, and rightfully so, as he did so much to make them equal among the men in society. The women were the ones who watched him be crucified on the cross as every other man ran away, frightened. It is their eyewitness that we're probably receiving about his death. They were the ones that checked in on his tomb and found it empty. He appeared to them first after his resurrection, as he reminded them that they are people and they're loved just as much as men. He would then tell women and men to go and take the gospel to the world and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. The command to go and teach and make disciples isn't just for men. It's for all. So today, we heard about women in the Bible and simple biblical truths. Next week, we're going to read about women and the Pauline stance in the church. And this is kind of where we have some prohibition that occurs. And we're going to break down why that is, what's meant by it. We're going to look at the early church and the faithful women that serve the communities around them. Next week's going to be a little different, as this week was kind of like a throw-up of information and being like, this was women and how they served. Next week we have to break down passages and understand the meaning behind some of them or the reasons why Paul is writing to some of them, the significance of the area that he's writing for what he wrote. Some of you may be asking, why is this happening and why are we kind of venturing down this path? And it's kind of a simple one. We as elders, we've decided that we wanted to take a look at women as elders in our church. And so this is an area that we'll probably be heading down. And we just wanted to inform everybody that this was happening. And we wanted to get your reactions. So if you have some, you can email me and just let me know. If not, then that's fine too. But this has been a conversation that we've carried on for 3 years, pretty much since I got here. Just analyzing the importance of having everybody involved within our church, and that's even on a leadership level. So this isn't just coming out of nowhere. It's something that we've engaged in for quite some time. So my recommendation to you all is to approach this subject in a loving fashion, and to approach one another in a loving fashion, even in our differences. Nowadays, as I look at our world, when we have someone be different, we need to avoid them or hate them for some reason. And that's not what we're called to do as a church. We're called to break down theology and understand why it was written that way and why we need to carry out our church in a certain fashion. It's not meant to be creating animosity or hatred towards one another. Pray about this. Pray about it. Pray for your elders and leadership team as we come to a conclusion about this. Pray that peace and unity will reign supreme in our church, as it always seems to. But we need it much more now than ever, as we're even dealing with the pandemic on top of stuff like this. So as I close, I want us to remind us of a simple verse. This is going to be the benediction before I call up Tracy as well. And just remember even what Paul wrote and one of his stances on women in the church. Galatians 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's awesome. I love that. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all one in Christ anyways. I don't know why we keep making these little weird divisions and separating ourselves. That the world seems to do that really well for us. We're all one in Christ. And so as today, as we saw, there was many women that were outstanding in the Bible. And that was just a quick, brief glance. Just remember that there's many amazing women even serving among us here. And like I said last week, they're doing a lot better than the men are at the moment. It's just the reality. So I want you all to pray about this over the next while. Uplift one another. Remember that we're one in Christ. And have a great week. Remember to minister to those around you. Minister to your neighbors, regardless of who they are. Tracy.